So what is your song? We've been singing today, praises to God, but I want to know what your song is. What song do you sing? What's your favorite song? What have you been listening to lately? What do you hum when you are in the car? What do you sing when you're in the shower, even against all the other people that say don't, but you sing in the shower? Kids like to sing. Kids like to sing in the bathtub. They have a song. We all have a song. So what's the song? The early church sang many songs. We don't really have a recording or a record of what they sang, but they sang a lot. They could sing wherever they were. They could sing without a hymn book. They could sing regardless of their situation and their circumstance. So it's important for us to know what our song is. Now, your song may not be my song. Your favorite may not be my favorite. But it's important that we have a song to sing. I guess the challenge would be that we would say, well, of all my favorite songs, you know, on the top list, you know, top 40. In our own mind, a top 40. Songs that we sing. Songs we know. Songs we like. Songs we play. Are any of them about Jesus? Because the scary thing would be is if our songs of Jesus are not at the top. We have idols in our heart. What would that look like? What would it look like if someone had a song? I mean, where would it come into our life if we had a song that we were singing? A song that we enjoyed, a song that touched our heart, a song that made sense, a song that was telling of what's valuable to us, what's important to us, telling of who God is, what He has performed in our life. What would that look like? And so that's our lesson today, to see what the song is. What is the song? And again, we don't have a record of what the specific song was, but even wondering in what situation, even the worst of situations, where could we possibly ever sing our song? So this is the song we had just sung, the singing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon and He set me free. Well, that's one of the songs. That's a great song we could sing. When we sing it, it again brings back to our remembrance on a continual basis of what God has done and the blessings we've received through Him and the difference that He's made in our life. Well, today we want to look here in Acts chapter 16 about the song. And maybe we can make a connection and maybe we can make an application even to our own lives. So we want to talk about the type of faith that really does make a difference. No, we're not talking about necessarily putting your faith song to rock music, but having a faith song that rocks your world. That really addresses issues in the core of our life. Something that makes a difference. And maybe not only to us, but to our family. And it makes a difference to where we are and how we perform at work. Or maybe it's at school. Or maybe it's with our friends. What kind of song would that look like? So we want to look at what was going on in Paul's life. This is a second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. Paul was deciding exactly where he wanted to go. And if you're like Paul, you sometimes plan ahead. And so he was thinking what we want to do is we want to go and preach the gospel. And eventually we're going to end up in a place called Asia, which is south here. You can see Philippi there, which is where we're at today in Acts 16, Philippi. He wants to go to Asia and God says, no, we've got a different plan. So God has a plan. Now keep in mind that this place called Philippi, it also has to do with a book that Paul wrote in the Bible called the Philippians. And that book we say, hey, that's a song in itself, isn't it? The book of Philippians is about what? Joy. About the peace that God gives in my life. And the connection that I have with Him and the difference that makes. And so the book of Philippians, the church at Philippi, are kind of dovetailed together. We're not going to take time to look at all of the details with that. But Paul was going through doing this church planting, following up on some of the churches that were already in existence, trying to encourage some of the Christians there. So this is what happened there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. So it was at night, Paul had a vision, and while he didn't want to go to Asia, here in the vision, the Lord was telling him, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. There's some people there, they are calling out for the Lord. They're wanting to know what the truth is. They're seeking something, and there's some open doors. You can only imagine the excitement that Paul had, because when you get something direct from the Lord, you know it's going to be good. And so he was on this mission now. Because if you think about it, I'm sure Paul had already read Acts 8, right, because it comes before Acts 16. But, you know, what would happen there? Well, there, Philip was called by the Spirit to go into to the desert road and speak to an Ethiopian. And here's a guy that's open to the gospel. He wants to know the truth. He hears it. He's baptized. I mean, it's exciting when God calls you in a direction, and you know everything's going to work out well. You know you're going to be blessed if you're just following the Lord. And so this is very exciting in Paul's life, called by the Spirit. We're going to go to the Macedonians, and we're going to be able to preach the gospel to them. One of the places he ends up really quickly is at this church in Philippi. And so this is what happens there, is he's in Macedonia at Philippi. And it starts out fairly exciting. You remember he met Lydia. He was going to a place of prayer. It was by the waters. And there he met Lydia and a few of the other women that were gathered there to worship the Lord. He was able to speak to them, teach them about Jesus, and they became Christians. And it's exciting. Paul continued in Philippi preaching. And here, as he was going around throughout the town, there was this young girl, probably a teenager, a young woman, and she had a spirit. Today we'd probably call that a demon. And here she was following Paul around, and she was just shouting all the time, you people need to listen to this guy, this Paul, because he is speaking about things of the Most High. He is telling you some things of God. And so somehow she was affirming what he was saying. And eventually Paul just got frustrated with that, and that was not really necessarily bringing glory to God that God wanted or that Paul wanted. And so he told her that she'd need to stop doing that. And what he did is he cast the spirit out from her. Here's the problem, though. Here this young woman is making a lot of money for her owners because she's a fortune teller. So she was able to do this through the power of the underworld, that she was able to tell the future and made a lot of money. And isn't that what our world looks like a lot? If there's somebody that you can use and perhaps even abuse, but you take advantage of that situation for yourself, and so that you can get rich, and so you can get in a position of power that you take advantage of people. And that's what they were doing. So you think they would have been happy. Here's this woman, the young girl that had a demon. Now she was free. I mean, isn't it great to be free? But they weren't happy in her freedom. They were mad that now they could not make the money and be able to use her as a slave. And so they got really upset, and they kind of riled a lot of people in the city, and they got all together, and they started really a small riot. Perhaps they were even thinking about beating up on Paul, but eventually Paul was brought before the authorities. And the authorities said, Paul, you shouldn't be doing this. He didn't even really get a trial, but we do find out what happened to him through this event, through this situation. And this is what happened. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates, so that would be like the judges or the leaders of the city, ordered them to be stripped and beaten, and they were severely flogged, and they were thrown into prison. Now, if you're like me, you are a faithful Church of Christ person, and you skip over these verses at lightning speed in order that you can get to the part of baptism. But have you ever really thought what this verse says? Here these men are, Paul, Silas, it looks like Timothy was along, and so was Luke, at least, or was maybe others. But Paul and Silas were the ones who were preaching. They were doing the work of God. They were called by God to go to this place. They were expecting to be welcomed, expecting to have a great ministry, expecting to have a growing church. And what does it say? They were beaten. Now, not just beaten. Do you see what it says there? Severely flogged. That means beaten over and over again. This may not have been much different than the beating, although Jesus was whipped. This may have been more of a beating, but it would have been very similar in the outcome. Could you imagine being severely beaten by some angry Roman soldiers? It was not good. Could you imagine the pain they were in? Could you imagine the suffering, the agony, just trying to move, just trying to stand, just trying to sit, just trying to lie down? I mean, the pain must have been intense, overwhelming, overbearing. Perhaps they were thinking, we wish we were dead. What do you do in a situation like that? What's your response? Now thrown into prison. It actually says that they were sent into the inner part of the prison because why? And this is important because we miss it sometimes. They wanted to make sure there was no escaping. This is very serious, whatever these crimes were, very serious against the city, against the state, even against Rome. The inner prison, and they were put in stocks. And sometimes, again, we think that that was maybe something that was just like chains around their wrists or things like that. Probably commentators believe that the stocks were another form of torture. So what's your response here? What are you going to do? I don't know. Maybe we would pray. Maybe we'd pray to the Lord. What would your prayer sound like? You could say, I've never been in that situation. Well, what's a situation that is even similar to that in your life? Don't have one of those either. Well, how do you pray when things are not going well? How do you pray? Let's see what they did. What is their response through this? About midnight, which maybe infers this is how long it took for this beating and for this abuse and now to be thrown into jail. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing to God. They were having a worship service. They were praising the Lord. And so our lesson today is really a continuation of what we've been talking the last few weeks, is what do we do, even in the worst of situations? What's our response? Is it of complaining, of being bitter, of being negative, of being down, of being depressed? Well, here they are apparently even singing praises to the Lord. That's the only song they knew. Singing the songs of the redeemed. Singing of the glory, the power, the love, the mercy. Praying about what God is doing, has done, and will continue to do. Well, how do you do that in that kind of a situation? About midnight. Oh, now we've had some pain in our life. And maybe in our life we would say, the pain has been so deep, it was my midnight. What do you do in the midnight of fear? In the midnight of loneliness, in the midnight of anxiety, in the midnight of rejection, in the midnight of worry, in the midnight of bitterness, in the midnight of not knowing. What do we do in our midnight when it really doesn't get much darker? When we're perhaps at the lowest point. What do we do in the midnight? Paul and Silas were singing and praying to God. By the way, I don't think Paul said to Silas, all right, Silas, let's put our best face on. Let's see if we can just make it through this because we've got to be a good example to the people around us. I don't think it was that. I think they were doing this because this is what they wanted. Oftentimes, what do we say? Well, I really want to be a good influence on my kids, and I want to be a witness at work, so, I will try to do the best I can to make it look positive and make it look like I'm trusting in Jesus, although I'm really not. But, I'm just going to try to do the best I can because I'm concerned about how it looks to other people. Now, sometimes there's a validity to that. I mean, we are trying to reflect the goodness and the kindness of God, and our positive or our negativity certainly can affect our influence. But I think this was coming from their hearts. This is what they do. Why? Well, and I think the reason is because they had a song. And they had a song before the midnight. And they had a song before the slave girl. And they had a song before Philippi. And they had a song before this second missionary journey. They have a song about Jesus. A song about Jesus. And it's interesting because at the beginning I kind of said, you know, sometimes where is it that we sing? You know, kids sometimes sing in the bathtub. Adults sing in the shower. Maybe when does our song start? When we come out of water. That's when it starts. What has God done for me? When I am washed clean and I've been immersed in Christ and I've become a new person. Because of the love and grace of God, I got a new song. Before I was a Christian, I had a lot of songs. And even the best song that I could find was not that good. But now I've got a wonderful song I can sing, and it changes my heart, it changes my mind, it changes my life when I can sing about Jesus. So what happened is the other prisoners were listening to him, and I don't think it was just the other prisoners. We find out there was a prison guard that was there, and I think he'd been hearing what's been going on. Maybe the prison guard even knew a little bit of what happened, why they were in jail, and some of the events that led up to this incarceration. People are listening. God is being praised sincerely from people that have every right to be angry and bitter and to complain and to tell God how difficult things. And, you know, God, even you are unfair. I mean, this is not right. I mean, I've been trying to follow you and you do this to me. You allow it, like, and God, you can get me out of this. And God, you should at least take my pain away. There's all kinds of things that we pray when we pray, but not these. They were singing and they were praying. This is what they did. So does this make any difference at all? Well, what happened next is there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the doors, so you can imagine the prison doors all open up because of an earthquake. And all of these stocks and chains, they're all loosed. Not just for Paul and Silas, but for all the prisoners. Everybody's free. All right. Now, Paul and Barnabas, you're there. What are you thinking? This is the work of God. This is time to go. I have read about Peter doing this too. And when the chains fell off, he left. It's time for us to leave because we don't want any more of this. We've had enough pain. We've had enough suffering. We've had enough persecution. Finally, the Lord delivers. Now we're going to sing the song, Hallelujah. The saints go marching on and we are on our way. Well, they didn't do that. Here's a deeper question. Why didn't the other inmates, I mean, we're probably talking thieves, murderers, those people that are rebellious, why are they still there? You ever think about that? Why didn't they leave? Could it be that they were thinking this? I've been listening to Paul and Silas for the last couple of hours. There's nowhere else I want to go. I'd rather be in jail with them than to be free with my friends. I mean, I know what I was. I know what's in the past. I know what was used to be. I know what's on the outside. I'm staying with them. What kind of influence do we have on other people? And so the jailer realizes the lights have all gone out. So I'm assuming that means one time there was lights on. It wouldn't, of course, been electric lights we have. It would have been lanterns or torches. Can't see. Assumes everybody's gone. Now, don't miss this. This is kind of interesting. He's about to kill himself because he realizes that he has orders to secure the prison, to make sure no one escapes. If anyone leaves, he will get the punishment that was due to those people. So the assumption is some of those people would actually have been beaten more, flogged, and then perhaps even put to death for their crimes. And he's thinking, I'm going to die anyway. At least I'll die with dignity. He is ready to commit suicide. Now, you know it's pretty low in his life when he's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, stop, don't do it. We are all here. And so calls for the lights and realizes that they're all still there. So what is his response now? Because what has he encountered? Well, he certainly encountered the praise of Paul and Silas. There are prayers he could overhear. And now he's realizing grace. He's realizing he deserves to be a dead man. And yet, he's been offered life. He's got a new start. He has a new opportunity. Salvation has come to his life. Now, it's not eternal salvation yet. It's not salvation with God, but it's salvation in his life. Just another day to live. Another day that he can go home to his family. Another day he can spend time with his kids. Another day that he can enjoy whatever life that he had there in Philippi. So he's given days, more days, weeks, years, because of grace. Paul says, we are all still here. We have not left. And so he calls for the lights, rushes in. He's trembling, thinking, man, it was so close. I mean, I can't believe you're... Let me count. Everyone's still here. Like, this is a miracle. Something is going on. And so his question then becomes, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I do? What's my response? I mean, there's something going on here, and I want that. I'm not exactly sure what it is. I want it. I mean, you've got something that I've never experienced, never seen, can never understand. What is it that you have? Because I want that. And maybe he does understand about Jesus at this point. Doesn't know the whole story. It goes on to say that Paul needs to sit down and talk with him and explain to him the gospel. So he doesn't understand all that's involved, but he wants what they have. Now, his life has been saved for another day, but he wants his soul to be saved for an eternity. That's the difference. He wants to be saved. This is a question. And so this is a bothersome thing in my life, okay? It's in my life. I don't know about you, but do we live our lives when people come to us and say, I don't know what you have, but I want it? I mean, I've heard you talk a little bit about Jesus. I don't know a lot about it, but you need to tell me more. I've been watching you, and I see that you've been saved. I mean, you've been saved from the perils of this life. I mean, you've been saved from the challenges of this life. Not that we don't face circumstances, but how we handle them, we've been saved through that. You've been saved to live. Maybe people today, all they say is, I just want to live. You know, it's sad today because we know that everyone is going to die one day. Everyone is going to die. And we don't choose when and where and how we will die. But what's sadder, that many people today have never learned how to live. I want to be saved. Do people see something in us, our attitude, our song, our life, our witness, that people come to us and say, I just want what you have? And that gives an opportunity to share about Jesus, to share the difference. It's not like, well, I've worked really hard. I have tried and I have studied and I've done all of this. It's nothing we have done. It's a gift of God. And the gift can be yours. See, people say, well, I could never do that. I could never have that attitude. I could never have that perspective. I could never have that kind of change. I mean, I've been through so much, you don't know where I've been. I could never be like you. And in a way, they're right. Because on their own, they could never. But with Jesus, they could always. They could always be what God wants them to be. So it's not what we've done. It's what God has done through us. And so that's something exciting that we can share. And so this is what Paul is able to do, is to share with him what has happened, the transformation I mean, doesn't that sound exciting for Paul? Could you imagine his testimony? In other words, just sharing what Christ has done for me. I mean, he said, I used to go around and I used to kill Christians. I used to put them in jail. I mean, I hated Jesus more than anything else in the whole world. I mean, I was very zealous. I was very excited. I was very committed, trying to eliminate Christianity. And now he's saying, I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'm willing to suffer for Jesus. I'm willing to go through all that. What a transformation. People hear that and think, wow, if that could happen to him. Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners based on what I've done. Paul's saying, if I'm the worst of sinners, then there's hope for you. Because by the way, even no matter how bad you are, the best you can do is to be the second worst of all sinners. A change. This is what God promises. He wants to be saved. And so Paul takes this opportunity to sit down with him and to share with him and to talk with him. Came home. This is the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. You and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. See, this is the explaining of the word. It's understanding what the gospel is all about. Initially, he just said, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to trust in Christ. You need to turn your life to him. But that wasn't the end. He didn't understand what that meant. So it takes some description. It takes some study. It takes some revelation so that he can understand who Jesus is, so that he could be saved. So that's why he spoke to him and explained to him what the gospel was really all about. It wasn't just to this jailer, but now it's to his whole household. And then it goes on to say this. Verse 33, that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Now, this is the part that I missed. Because you remember earlier on, they were in the jail. The jailer's about to kill himself. You remember why? Because if he lets these prisoners out, he himself is going to die. Where are the prisoners now? They're at his house. Nobody told him to say, well, hey, the prisoners stay in the jail, but hey, if you want to bring them home tonight for some tea, then that's all right. Do you understand? He has lost all concern about his safety. The jailer. Could you imagine if a superior drops by the house and sees some lights on and say, what's going on? I saw the cars out on the street. Hang on, these are the prisoners, and you're feeding them, and you're washing their wounds, and you're even letting one of these prisoners take you and put you underwater. He can kill you doing that. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care for his own safety, his own life. He's saying, I'm just so excited about Jesus. I mean, if you want to talk to me about Jesus, we can do any time, any place. I mean, I'm ready to talk. And if I'm going to get baptized tonight, so my sins can be forgiven, and I can become... And I think even when we talk about baptism, you know, sometimes people say, well, is it really that important to be baptized in order to become a Christian? I'm thinking the Philippian jailer thought it was pretty important, don't you? Because he could have said, listen, let's all just go back in the jail. I'll close the cells. We'll do it really quietly. Nobody will know we're gone. In the morning, you know, they'll come out. They'll release everybody because they'll know that you're innocent. And then tomorrow, like 10 a.m., we can go down to the church building. You guys can get the water warm in the baptistry and get the clothes ready. Make sure there's a couple extra towels. And I'll be baptized then. Now, for anybody that's thinking, that makes sense, doesn't it? But he's saying, no. I need to be baptized now. I need Jesus now. I need salvation now. Today, now is the time. I'm going to be baptized. So in the middle of the night, he and his companions, he and his family, perhaps even friends, I don't know who was all there on that day, but they came, those people in that house, they were baptized. This is God's plan. God's plan, yes, is God's plan for those people that are lost. But sometimes we've missed God's plan for the people that are saved in Acts chapter 16. of the kind of life that we live, the kind of witness that we become, the kind of example that we set, and the kind of song we sing. So we've been talking the last few weeks of maybe spending a little more time in the Psalms and seeing how David was able to praise the Lord on good days and on bad days. When life was good and when it was stressful. When he had life and when he was in the face of death. We talked about the idea of maybe writing some things down and dwelling on things every day. Things that we are thankful for so we can change our mind. We can change our attitude and change our perspective as we're thinking about what we're thankful for. Instead of always dwelling on what we don't have and what we need and how things could be different and poor old me. What has God done that I can praise and honor and glorify him? And that would make a difference. But now we're talking about having a song to sing. In other words, something that leads us in our life. Something that not only influences our own heart, but can change the hearts of people around us as it prepares the way for the way. Preparing people to hear. Preparing people to receive. Preparing people to expect. Preparing people to accept the love of God. It's all in your life. It's all in my life. So the invitation, we say this every week. Oh, maybe today you want to change your song. Maybe today you want to be able to sing, not just from your mouth, not from the lips. It's not the noise that comes out. But to sing from your heart of the love of God. The salvation that has come down. That with his blood he purchased me, cleansed my soul, and set me free. If you want to be free today, a Philippian jailer became free by hearing the word. If you want to be free today, we always provide the opportunity. We always welcome people into the family of God. We always want to be available, perhaps to sit down like the Philippian jailer needed, just to explain a little bit more of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. If we'd encourage you today, and if today is your day to be born again, to be baptized, to be coming up out of the water, saved, renewed, a new song. Let's stand, we'll sing, let us know how we can help you.